Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just direct us, help us to honor you in everything. Holy Spirit, teach us. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Moses was a man of God. Moses was a man of God. I know I'm stating the obvious, and you're hoping that with all the hours of study that I have more for you than that, that to make the declaration that Moses was a man of God. So that is the obvious, but what's possibly not so obvious is what made Moses, Moses. What made Moses, Moses? What made Moses the mighty man of God? There's a great need in the church today for men like Moses, a great need in our world, our towns and villages, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, at our family gatherings, such as will follow later today. Great need for men like Moses. Strong, strong, gentle men of God. So my hope is this morning that as we discover what made Moses tick, that we will have an aha moment, maybe more than one, that we'll see that God can work in each of our lives, men and women, as he did in the life of Moses. So what made Moses, Moses? We'll begin, at least begin answering that question as we look at one of the lowest points of Moses' leadership. We find him at a place where he was at the end of his rope in dealing with people. Imagine that, huh? On his last nerve, if you're familiar with that expression, he had led the Israelites as God had miraculously liberated them from Egypt. They had walked through the Red Sea together and watched firsthand as God destroyed the powerful Egyptian army. They were now on their way to the promised land, and the Lord was miraculously feeding them by causing manna to fall from heaven. But that wasn't enough. No siree, not for this group. They were grumblers, never satisfied. Now they wanted meat, so they cried. And not crying as in calling out to the Lord in prayer, but crying as in crying over the entire camp, crying. Let's pick the story up in Numbers chapter 11, verse 10. Numbers chapter 11, verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Now, in the Lord's answer to Moses is where I hope we find at least one aha moment as to what made Moses tick this morning. Numbers 11, verse 16. Numbers 11, verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. And bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." What is the secret of leadership that we discovered here? We can't do it. We cannot do it. We really can't. Moses couldn't, and we cannot either. He needed others who would help carry the burden. So he was to take men who, first of all, were known to be leaders. Something that stood out, they were known to be leaders. Second, they were to be men who would stand with him in the cause of God. And most importantly, and the key to the whole thing really, they needed the Spirit of God. As Zechariah spoke to Zerubbabel, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. This is Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This, above everything else, is the key to godly leadership. God calls us to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit. We've heard this refrain over and over in Galatians, to keep in step with the Spirit. And we need to know that walking by the Spirit is, it's not some open-ended invitation to do what we want and call it the Spirit's leading. But walking by the Spirit is directly tied to understanding and obeying the written Word of God. Living by the words which were written down by holy men of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:19 tells us, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke," now let's hear this, "but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The written word are words, those words are words given to the holy men of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. This morning we're going to look at what made Moses, Moses. Moses, man of God and model of biblical gentleness. And we begin at his birth. Now, you can follow along with just about everything I have this morning on this sheet. And you'll see the first one, you'll see the picture of Moses. I think his mother was Jochebed, it could be wrong. And the scene there, the being placed in the reeds. And below that, the first one, it says, the birth of Moses. Moses is given as an example of meekness, we'll see a little later, of all the people on the earth. See, we're in a Galatians study, and we're to the word gentleness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we're to gentleness today. Some of your Bibles have meekness. It's probably a very misunderstood word, but we have an excellent example, a living example in Moses of this fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit was on him, and this, he got his meekness, this gentleness from God himself. Began at his birth, the birth of Moses. Moses' birth came in the perfect timing of the providential will of God and in fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Abraham was given a promise. We know that, don't we? That all the nations of the world would be blessed through him. We also know that, humanly speaking, as we look at some of the connections, they're very tenuous. It depends on the birth of little babies. And we see here in this text, and what it's interesting that the text that you have that give this summarized account is in Acts 7. You do have that in your study sheet. It says, when the time, and now I'm down in that Acts 7, verse 17. You've got it on your study sheet. When the time that God had promised to Abraham had almost come, when that time had almost come, then there was this birth. Again, very tenuous. God's plan, Almighty God, the way he handled things, it's just this little connection, often just the baby, the Christ child, the baby Moses, and not just the baby Moses, but the baby born at a time when what was happening, that the Hebrew mothers, the Hebrew parents, were told to set the baby boys, the girls could live, set the baby boys out in the outdoors. They've got to die. You're getting too many. The people, the children of Israel, it was beginning to intimidate those in power in Egypt. They say you can keep the girls, but not the boys. So this wasn't just the birth of a baby that God was carrying his plan through, but the birth of a baby who should have by all rights died. But Moses, it said he was a beautiful baby. And they took him and they put him in a reed basket and they put him in the water. It says in verse 20, I'm dropping down in the text, at that time Moses was born and he was a very beautiful child. His parents took care of him for 3 months. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her son. You can find through the references, you can find the fuller story and back in Genesis. But she came down to the water. The baby was crying. Moses' sister said, hey, can I find a nurse for you? She took the baby. He became her son. And this, again, God's providential, sovereign direction in the affairs of men. Secondly, this morning, the education and accomplishments of Moses as we look at what made Moses, Moses, what made Moses tick. Moses was a very highly educated man. He was a powerful man. Academically, he was a powerful man physically. We can't overlook the fact that Moses had become a great man in this powerful nation. The son of a daughter of Pharaoh. He had been educated with the best resources available. He grew from a baby born to slave parents to a man mighty in word and deed. Acts 7:22. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and became a great man in what he said and did, in word and deed. He was a powerful man. Third, the misunderstanding of Moses. The misunderstanding of Moses. Moses seems to have had some sense of his calling, but did not yet have a grasp of God's timing as to when and how he would rescue the nation as their ruler and judge. Acts 7:23, when he was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one mistreating another. He started to break up the fight. He took revenge by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought his own people would understand that God was going to use him to give them freedom, but they didn't understand. Verse 26, the next day Moses saw two Israelites fighting, and he tried to make peace between them. He said to them, men, you are brothers. Why are you treating each other unfairly? But one of the men pushed Moses aside. He asked Moses, put his finger in his chest, who made you our ruler and judge? Who made you our ruler and judge? Fourth, this morning we see the refining and calling of Moses. God prepared Moses for service through 40 years of humbling and refining. He had 40 years of training in the courts of Pharaoh. That's part of what made Moses tick. That's part of what made Moses Moses. Now we're going to see stage two in his preparation, 40 years of refining and humbling him. The second step in his training involved removal from his royal lifestyle to the humiliation of living as a foreigner in a foreign land. And now after 40 years, God calls him to holy ground. Acts 7:29, after he said that, Moses quickly left Egypt and lived in Midian as a foreigner. In Midian, he fathered two sons. 40 years later, a messenger appeared to him in the flames of a burning bush. In the desert of Mount Sinai. Moses was surprised when he saw this. As he went closer to look at the bush, the voice of the Lord said to him, I am the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses began to tremble and didn't dare to look at the bush. The Lord said to him, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. We're going to look at later. We all have men, women, anyone who's trusted in Christ, we have a holy calling. We have to be prepared to understand what that is. 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh, Moses was being prepared, but then 40 years living as a foreigner in a foreign land and sheep herding. And now he was ready. Now God said, you're ready to approach your calling. You're ready to receive your calling. The fifth thing this morning, the God readiness of Moses. Moses is now God ready. See, earlier when he was breaking up the fight and he was accused, who made you the prince? Who made you a ruler and judge? Moses thought he was ready then. Hey, he's trained. He was surely a brilliant, powerful man. He didn't have the sense of God's involvement in this yet, probably. But there was something there. He thought he could help his people, but he wasn't ready yet. He was Moses ready, but he wasn't God ready. Now he's God ready for the God task before him. See, we need to be God ready for the God task before us, to free God's people and to rule them. And as we looked at earlier, he was given a job that he could not do. He was given a job that we could not do. Sometimes we want to analyze everything. We want to run demographics. We want to do all of these things and decide whether we can do it or not, don't we? But God's tasks that he gives us are things that we can't do, things that we have to completely depend on him. We looked at last week, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. He's now God ready. Acts 7:35, this is the Moses whom the Israelites rejected. Drop down a little bit in that text. This is the one God sent. The Israelites rejected him. This is the one that God sent. Sometimes we say, well, okay, God sent me to do this, but the people reject you. And we say, well, it must not have been God. No. And we got an example here, don't we? In fact, even after Moses, all the plagues and the freedom from Egypt, walking through the Red Sea, manna from heaven, meat from heaven, all of these miracles, the power of God, him leading the children of Israel, do you know they still rejected him? They were an impatient, troublesome, grumbling lot, they were. And they continued to reject Moses as leader. In Numbers 14, verse 1, you do not have this one, I don't think, in your study sheet. But they were, it says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry. The people wept that night, and the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They said, oh, the whole congregation, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader. Go back to Egypt. How foolish. How foolish. They undermine God's direction for them. They undermine Moses' leadership. Things, the situation before them, they couldn't understand. How's this going to work out? And that's what we do sometimes, and our faith falters. We can't see how it's going to work out. We quit trusting God along the way. Six this morning, the enlightenment of Moses. Moses learned the most important lesson of our calling from God. It is not who we are, but who our God is. Moses asked in the text that follows this, we're not going to read all of that, but Moses asked, when God came to him, again, after 40 years training in Egypt and 40 years training as a foreigner in a foreign land, and God came to him and said, you're going to lead the children. He said, I've heard my people. I've heard their groaning. I'm going to bring them out of Egypt. I'm going to liberate them. And Moses said, who am I? Who am I? And that's valid for us. In fact, we should have that. Who am I? Because we need to realize who we are. But what we also need to realize, see, where we falter, we say, who am I? But we don't look to who God is. Moses asked, who am I? And God answered, I am who I am. He's the Lord God, the Almighty. If you'll see in that text in Exodus 3, verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? If you drop down to verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. If anybody questions who's giving you your instructions, Moses, you tell them, it's I am who I am. It's there's one God, there's none like him, there is none other. He said, I am who I am. Seventh, the disillusionment and discouragement of Moses. God further humbles Moses as Moses loses confidence and despairs under the weight of leadership. Thoughts of failure have him on the brink of giving up. And as we saw in the introduction, even Moses needed help in the cause of God, and we saw he was on the brink, he was on despair, and he truly, and you can maybe feel like this, you've been in the place of leadership, and it's just like, you know what, Lord, why don't you do us all a favor and just take me out? I've had enough. And the disillusionment of Moses, he still, the process is ongoing of making Moses, the process never stops. Until we take our last breath, until we see Christ, the transformation continues, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Eighth here on our list, the meekness of Moses. Again, the connection with our Galatians, because he's such an example of the meekness, of gentleness, the example lived out through his life, the things that we see happening with him, the meekness of Moses. Mighty Moses is recognized by God himself as the meekest or the gentlest person on the face of the earth. The same man who could easily kill a man in battle or chase rugged shepherds away from the water hole, if you're familiar with the story, he came, and when he saw Jethro's daughters, they came home early one day from watering the sheep. And he said, "What's going on? You're so early." And they said, "Well, an Egyptian came, and when the male shepherds drove us away," which is what typically happened, that they would get, the daughters of Jethro would get driven away, that they would have to wait until everybody's done. And this powerful Egyptian came, and he basically said, he said, "That's not happening today." And he drove them away, and they watered their sheep, and they were home early. And then, I don't know, maybe a couple of them had blonde roots, but the dad asked them, he said, "So where is this Egyptian?" And they're like, "Oh, well, he's back. Well, go invite him for supper." And he had, was it 6, 7 daughters? You can correct me later. I don't really remember. But he, you know, he's thinking, this has got son-in-law potential here. He said, "Go invite the man to dinner." And but mighty Moses, I could kill a man in battle, chase rugged shepherds away from the water hole. But what was he known for? Of all the people on the earth, for his meekness. It said Numbers 12:1. You do have this one. Miriam and Joseph, Miriam and Aaron rather, spoke against Moses, etc. Drop down to verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. You notice something here? It didn't just say for more than all the men on the face of the earth, did it? All the people. He was, God said, he's the meekest person on the face of the earth. This powerful, powerful man. The fruit of the Spirit is his booth. The Holy Spirit being in Moses' life. We have to understand any good thing in our lives, any of this, all the fruit of the Spirit is the righteousness of God. If there's anything good in us, it's the work of God. It's our only, it's Christ. It's a relationship with Christ and the vine. The Greek word for gentleness or meekness is proutes or prates. Timothy George tells us that the word connotes a submissive and teachable spirit toward God that manifests itself in genuine humility and consideration toward others. He goes on to say that it is regrettable that the English word gentleness has come to have the popular connotation of a wimpish weakness and not a non-assertive lack of vigor. As an expression of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness is strength under control, power harnessed in loving service and respectful actions. One who is gentle in this sense will not attempt to push others around or arrogantly impose one's own will on subordinates or peers. But he emphasizes this, or I emphasize this, of his words. But gentleness is not incompatible with decisive action and firm convictions. It was, after all, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who expelled the mercenaries from the temple with a scourge because of their obstinate defilement of his father's house, end quote. Warren Wiersbe, among others, tells us that meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. He goes on to say, Jesus said, "I am meek and lowly in heart," and Moses was very meek, yet no one could accuse either of them of being weak. The meek Christian does not throw his weight around or assert himself. Just as wisdom is the right use of knowledge, so meekness is the right use of authority and power. The biblical meaning of gentleness, meekness, in Mr. Wiersbe there in his quote, the biblical meaning of gentleness and meekness could not be further away. The biblical meaning of gentleness or meekness could not be further away from the idea of the milquetoast. The person who is very timid, unassertive, spineless person who is easily dominated or intimidated. The person lacking boldness or vigor. The person who is ineffectual, namby-pamby, and wishy-washy. In fact, referencing Richard Longenecker, we learn that the word proutes, gentleness, is the Koine spelling of the classical word very similar, praeautes, which was used by Plato. Now, this is significant. Don't get lost in the technical details here. You have it, words that were used in Koine, which was the Greek at the time of that the New Testament was written. But in classical Greek, there were variances. And so that's what he's going to talk about, the same word, what it meant. So he said the classical word praeautes, which was used by Plato, Aristotle, and other Greek classical writers to define the mean, the middle point, between the extremes of an excessive anger and the inability to be angry, end quote, Longenecker. What that says, see, it gives us that we have in our mind gentleness. We have the milquetoast. We have the timid, the non-assertive, the pushover, the namby-pamby, the wishy-washy. It's not that at all. It's from the inability to be angry at all to the excessive anger. It's in the middle. Where is it in the middle? It's in the middle as God directs us with our study, the Holy Spirit. It's the gentleness that God produces. He brings us to that mean. Let me repeat. Well, at first, F.F. Bruce continues that thought, telling us that proutes, gentleness, is defined by Aristotle as the mean between excessive proneness to anger and incapacity for anger. See, this, the gentle person is a passionate person. The gentle person is not indifferent. The gentle person cares. The gentle person, God made Moses a powerful man. He used that power by the grace of God as directed by God. I'll repeat the comments by Timothy George. It is regrettable that the English word gentleness has come to have the popular connotation of a wimpish weakness and non-assertive lack of vigor. As an expression of the fruit of the Spirit, as an expression of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness is strength under control, power harnessed in loving service and respectful actions. The last two on your list, we're just going to mention them briefly. It speaks of the anger of Moses, which fits with the thought of gentleness. But we have the righteous anger of Moses, where his leadership was challenged, and they brought the censers out, and God vindicated him by judging those who wrongly challenged Moses' leadership. And then you have the sinful anger of Moses, and you have both of these accounts in your study notes, where Moses got to the point where he was fed up. God, it was the second time to bring water from the rock. Many of you are familiar with this. He was supposed to speak to the rock, and he just had it. And so he struck the rock, and he called them rebels, and they were rebels. But what did it cost Moses? And this is a whole nother study, but just to put nudge your minds a little bit in that direction. Moses, mighty man of God, Moses, the meekest, most gentle person on all the earth, powerful Egyptian training 40 years in the wilderness. But what did God not allow Moses to do? Go to the promised land. Go into the promised land because he didn't, his anger wasn't controlled. But the anger, as you would see, again, we're not going to get into it, but because he didn't continue, it's like he just had he couldn't trust God in that situation. And then last, on number 10, We have the faith of Moses, and that's the Hebrews, the overview of and the summarization of Moses' faith, and we're not going to look at that. Not that it's not worth it. We're just not going to look at that this morning. I would encourage you to look back through those texts, that every single one of those points that we made was a message in itself, as a sermon in itself. I'd encourage you to go back through that and make that connection between the Genesis text, the Acts 7 text, the Hebrews 11 text, and let God speak to your heart. So this morning, men, it's time to answer the bell. You know what that expression is? It's time to answer the bell. It's time to answer the call of God. Have any of you ever heard the song, Dare to Be a Daniel? Well, it's time to dare to be Moses. It's time to dare to be Moses. And we say, well, how could I be Moses? Moses is Moses. Well, Moses was Moses because God made him Moses. God is who made Moses, or what made Moses tick. Did we get that, I hope, through this message? Moses was a mighty man. Can't wait to meet Moses in heaven. But Moses was who he was because God is who he is. Do we understand that? Same God today, same ruler of all, same person that Daniel Roberts captured in the words of God of our fathers. So no more excuses, men. No more standing on the sidelines. Older men, let's quit saying it's let the younger guys take over now. Where'd you find that in the Bible? I think you did. No more excuses. No more on the sidelines. No more us deciding the timeline. What did we look at? Was it last week or week before? Faithful unto death. It was last week, wasn't it? Faithful unto death. That doesn't mean time out unto death or go stand in the corner and wait for a while. It's not about who we are, is it? But about who God is. Not by might, not by power, but what? By my spirit, says the Lord. God speaks pretty clearly to us, doesn't he? So would you right now determine to answer the call of God? Would you think about that with me for a moment? Would you determine to answer the call of God? This is the same God that spoke to Moses, the same God that called the children of Israel, parted the Red Sea, same God from eternity to eternity. Around 40 years ago, there was a popular song by Seals and Crofts. Beautiful song, actually. I loved it. It says, "We may never pass this way again." That was the title. "We may never pass this way again." But let me change that lyric to fit reality. We will never pass this way again. Not we may never pass this way again. We will never pass this way again. Life is not a rehearsal, as Dr. Ken Nichols used to say. Life is not a rehearsal. There are no do-overs. So will we answer the call of God? But maybe someone here doubts that you even have a call. You need more information. You need more data. So let me give you some additional information concerning the calling of the child of God. The calling of the believer, the calling of what we would say the person who is, as the song goes, saved, saved, saved from our sins. First, it is not about the standards of this world or your wisdom or your power, but it is about God's calling. 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." It's not about our power and our might or worldly standards. It's about God's calling. Secondly, it is about a God who calls us to walk worthy of our calling. This high, high calling from God himself. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, the calling to which you have been called. Thirdly, it is about a God who calls us to trust him to fulfill his work in our lives and to make us worthy of his calling. He calls us to walk worthy. He tells us he will fulfill that in our lives that we can walk worthy. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, to this end we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Next, our calling is a holy calling. Did we hear that? Our calling. We're talking to men and women here, by the way. We focused on men, but this is men and women. All these are men and women. Our calling is a holy calling based on God's purpose and God's grace. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And next, fifth, our calling is a heavenly calling. Our calling is a heavenly calling. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So I'm asking this morning, men and women, will we think about that with me? Will we determine? Will you answer the call of God? Your holy heavenly calling. Will we let God's voice be stronger than any other voice in this world? Will we answer the heavenly, holy calling of God that you have received as his child, as one who knows him? Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for this day. We thank you for the spirit of worship, the spirit of reverence. We thank you for your humbling work in our lives, for your refining, for your tempering. Pray that you've spoken to each of us this morning at our place of need. Help us to follow through, Lord, in whatever you put on each person's heart. In Christ's name, amen.